He's excited about meeting up with them, of course, partaking in their ministry and helping them and encouraging them, and also bearing fruit there, as he shared with us in chapter 1. And so as he begins here, he's talking, basically, in the first three chapters, he's talking about the different groups of people. Really, it all boils down to one thing, and then he's talking about righteousness, and that righteousness doesn't come by Well, of course, paganism or a moral man or being a Jew. And he's really explaining that the whole world is unrighteous. Of course, our key verse is verse 17 in chapter 1. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. It's having faith in him and putting our faith and trust in him for our lives. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to share with these folks and help them to understand. Remember, he's writing from the church there at Corinth, and so these folks are all messed up. There's a lot of paganism going on there. They're worshiping different gods and things, and of course, there's a church there that he's trying to encourage as well, but there's a lot of folks that are struggling in their ministry. As we look in 1 Corinthians, we can see what's going on there. Am I beeping or something? Somebody vibrating? I don't either. Sound like a... I don't know. That's what I'm asking. Maybe it is. Okay, I never heard that. But anyway, whatever. Maybe it's my foot on this or something. Sound like a buzzing of a phone, so... to me, from here, so I don't know what it was, but let's go on. So he's addressing these folks and just, again, trying to be an encouragement to them, realizing where he's at and what he sees firsthand. He's trying to help them so they, too, would not fall in this trap. And so he addressed last week, we talked about the pagan person or the pagan folks that are just living their lives and chasing their dreams and, of course, don't believe in God, don't care about the things of God. He explains to them that God turned their minds over to reprobate, or they have a reprobate mind. And again, that allowed them not to have a conscience about the things of God. And they just did that which was vile and wicked and whatnot. We can see that today in our country. As we have taught a generation or so that there is no God, these people don't know, and so they just live like they want to live and think it's okay. And it's prevalent today in our society. But anyway, he starts off in chapter 2. He's going to talk about those that are moral. This could be the Gentiles. I think specifically more to the Gentiles, but the Jews also. He mentions both. And he's talking about that moral man, someone who is righteous in his own eyes and his own heart and life. He feels like he's done right things. Now, we know there are people like that, and we know the Bible teaches us that you can't attain or you can't have a relationship with God based on what we do ourselves. And that's what he's trying to explain to some degree, because as a moral man goes, there are very good people on this earth. You know those people. You have friends that are lost. They're good people. I mean, they have good morals. They, you know, they're somebody that you, in your heart of hearts, you think, man, they could be a Christian if they only trusted Christ as their Savior. And that's true. And so he's addressing these folks again, reminding them and reminding all of us, if you will, that the righteousness comes through Jesus Christ and not by what we do ourselves. And of course, next week we'll look at the Jews and then the whole world after that. But moral man, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'm just going to read down to verse 16 tonight, and we'll see how far we get. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight, and I just pray you give me clarity, help me to be able to share those things which you've revealed to me, and that you guide and direct in our lives. The things that Paul has written, that we might understand them and apply them in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's talking about the moral man. He begins with in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, a lot of people like to use this and say we're not supposed to judge. Are Christians to judge? Josh says yes. Anybody agree or disagree? Brandy says yeah. Yeah. How are we judging? Well, what is our basis of judgment? That's right. It's judging righteous judgment, which is the Word of God. Everybody here is going to have to make decisions. You're going to have to judge based on what the Word of God says, whether it's right or wrong. And even as Christians, sometimes we have to help each other, as we are to encourage each other. We're to iron sharpeneth iron, those things. Sometimes we have to make some of those judgments when we see somebody that's straying or going the wrong way. And it's not that we're any better than anybody else. I'm sure there are things that I can be judged on. I'm sure that every one of us has something that we're still learning and growing in and trying to work out. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we become stagnant and just don't do anything about it. That's when we need help. We need someone to come alongside and encourage us, to help us to keep going. But here he's talking about that moral guy who knows in his eyes he's righteous. He thinks he's living right, but the fact is he's not. There's something in his life as well. And so here these folks are covertly wicked. Before they were overtly wicked. It was out in the open. These guys got it all hid in their closet, okay? They're not doing these things where everybody can see it out in front. And so they're living in moral debauchery, just like everybody else, but that you don't see it that much. And they still are apart from God. He says they are inexcusable, that is, without defense. There's nothing to stand on. It's because, again, it's all based on their works. And I'm so glad that Jesus died for a cross to help us, so our righteousness is not in us, but it's in God. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, and it said all, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So there's nothing I can do apart from Christ that really is righteous in God's eyes. It's through Christ that my righteousness comes. It's through the shed blood of my righteousness that I have that. And again, without that, I have no righteousness. And so he says, those that judge, condemn, or punish, they do the very same things. They're in the same situation. And this is describing those people who have that moral attitude. The Jews were one of those types. They were walked around. And again, remember that Jesus, when he spoke to folks in his lifetime, who did he speak the harshest to? Yeah, religious people, those who thought they had it all together and yet were not, really didn't even know Christ, didn't even care about the things of God in the sense that they understood what Jesus came for. They were more caring about if they could just keep the law and they could stand before everybody else and people see them doing righteously, that they could be in that leadership position and think, I'm doing right, nobody else is. In verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That judgment, again, that we judge is according to the truth. And the truth, he stated that in chapter 1 when he went down through there. Again, even in creation, you could see there was a God. And you had a choice. And yet, you chose to oppose that. You chose the creature over the creator, he said. And so, here's this judgment. And Paul asked the reader, he asked him, he said, do you think that you that do the same things are going to escape? Verse 3 says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Of course, the rhetorical answer is what? No. Nobody's going to escape on their moral character or their ability in their mind to do that which is right when it's not under the blood. And so these folks, they had the law, they had practiced it, and they were trying to live in their minds this life, but because of their pride, really, the whole aspect of what God was trying to teach them, they could not see. And that goes back to Isaiah and further, where these people would not listen to God, would not trust God, and kept walking away from Him. And because of that, they were blind and they couldn't hear, and of course, could not be converted, it says in that passage in Isaiah chapter 6. And so they're not going to escape. Nobody's going to escape. You know, the Bible teaches us, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without Christ, that's where every man is today, in that state. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? God is good. That is fact. He is good. And that's what it is. A mortal man despised or looked down on God's goodness. Just as the Jews look down on the Gentiles, that's what mortal man does. He looks down on God's goodness, thinking they are better than they are, often comparing themselves with themselves. And we see that Paul writes about that and tells us we should not do that in Romans chapter 12. So those people that think they are better really end up being in the same boat as those that they feel are so wicked. It's sort of like the thought and the problems I had years ago and still probably carry some of this. But you know, that's what prejudice is. Prejudice is thinking that we are better than somebody else. Now, prejudice can carry across all kinds of lines. It could be the skin color. It could be women and men. It could be people who have tattoos and earrings in their ears and their tongues and all this stuff. It's real easy to become prejudiced against something. And sometimes it's innate, just our nature. I don't know about you, but I remember my dad used to talk about black folks, and he used the words that people used to say back then. For whatever reason, I don't know, that didn't stick with me, and I thank the Lord for that. But I didn't grow up calling people those names and thinking that way, but whatever reason, that's the way he talked. But it was normal. It was natural to them back then. It wasn't right. It was prejudiced. And what it is building ourselves and putting someone else down so we would feel good about ourselves. But God leads us to Himself, not by judgment. You know, Jesus told us, for God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So it's not by judgment. He brings us by His goodness. He brings us, as He says here, in forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's how He draws us. And with His love. Problem is, we can't see His love sometimes because those that should have it don't, and we become unlovely, and they're looking for something. And that's what our Lord's ministry was the whole time He was here, was to draw people to Himself so they would understand the goodness of God. They would understand the forbearance of God. They would understand that long suffering because He exemplified those things as He walked on this earth. And He came, of course, we know, to seek and save that which is lost. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:47 says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." The judgment happens when we do not accept Christ as our Savior. That's just the outcome of rejecting Christ. That is just like the idea that every single name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every name. It's when we refuse to accept Christ and His goodness that it's blotted out. And so Jesus came for that very purpose, to help us to see Him. And yet the moral man, he's not going to see Him because he thinks he's good in his own self, that he's able to accomplish that which he accomplishes based on his own strength. And it's easy to get in that situation. I don't know how many times I've thought in my life, well, I've accomplished this. And you notice how I just said that, right? What did I just say? I accomplished this. And you say, well, that's true. It is, but the only way I accomplished that was by the grace of God. Even if you weren't saved, the things you accomplish is by the grace of God. For the very talents He has given everybody. The gifts of just life itself and the things that we can do. And it's just remembering that He has done this in us. Especially Christians, we should always be reminded of that. When we do something, it ought to be doing, we do it because, number one, we love the Lord. And we want Him to get the glory through it. Number two. So His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering show our God as being rich in His divine restraint towards mankind. Goodness, this word is the Greek word that refers to sensitivity and understanding. You know, God knows us and is sensitive to us. I'm glad He is. If He treated us like the children, He treated the children of Israel good. As I've been reading through Leviticus, and the Old Testament books, you see time and time again the Israelites, they struggle with their walk with God. But He is so good to them. So good to them. That time and time and time again, He keeps trying to help them. He keeps trying to remind them. He keeps putting them in a situation where they can really be blessed if they would just look to Him. And that's probably where I am many times in my life. Yes, God knows we're not perfect. He knows we're sinners. Every one of us are. You sit here tonight and say, well, I'm a saint. That's right. The only reason that is because of Jesus. It had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with me. It's all because of Jesus. And of course, Christ made that for us, that provision. The forbearance, this word looks at God's tolerance of mankind, even when man displays contempt and ignorance of Him. It's just like that verse, but God commends love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we see that over and over again. Even when you go back to Genesis, I think it's chapter 5, where it repented God that He made man, or He knew what God was going to do. He didn't change His mind. That's not what that means. But the fact is, man was wicked on this earth. He could have really just said, it's done. But why didn't He? Because of His forbearance. Because yet He looked out and He saw somebody that was willing to listen to Him. That somebody was Noah. Found grace in His sight. Just like Mary. Mary was used of God because she found grace in God's sight. And that grace really is what keeps us, giving us that opportunity over and over again. Which brings us to long suffering. Even though we deserve judgment, and we deserve it right now, God restrains that judgment. He holds back. And He gives us opportunity after opportunity to turn to Him by faith. I can't count. There's no way I can count how many times I heard a clear presentation of the gospel before I got saved. I can't count how many times that happened. But I did many times. I did it in a church that I was a member of. I did it in other places where I had visited other churches and other different things that I went to and heard the gospel many times. And yet kept rejecting it, kept giving excuses, kept coming up with my own thoughts like, well, it's the devil. You know, he's always there wanting to make us doubt. That's a hard one because you have to watch out for that because the devil does want to make you doubt. But I found out that I wasn't, number one, I didn't have the relationship. And one of the things that I understood that after the fact was I didn't care that much about the things of God. Now, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to be seen at church. I wanted to participate in all the activities. I wanted to do whatever the pastor asked. But when it came to getting this and digging out, that was missing a little bit in my life at that time. It wasn't like, you know, and just like I told you when I got saved, I understood 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 for the first time, that the natural man receives not the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. And that's not a quote, by the way. But, and that first time that I saw that, I thought, wow, that is me all over. All over. But yet, he was long-suffering. And he gave me the gospel one more time. And as far as I'm concerned, that was the last time. Now, can I say that without a doubt? No. But that night I sit in the pew, that's what I thought. That was his forbearance. Of course, God's goodness. What does it do? It leads us to that repentance. It leads us to changing our mind, understanding that I can't do it. You know, what's that famous song, I Did It My Way? I can't remember who sung that, but it's not going to work. You can try to do it your way, but it's not going to work. You have to do it His way. And that's what he's trying to teach us, and Paul's trying to teach these folks here at the church there in Rome, that it's all about the Christ-centered life. It's all about repenting and putting your faith and trust in God. Repentance is not a one-time thing. For salvation, it is. You repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, but then the rest of your life, as you're walking, you're going to have times where you're going to have to repent. Repent for what? Wrong thoughts. Wrong actions, wrong attitudes, lots of things. And I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with that because it requires humility to be willing to repent. And it's God's way. It's His plan. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We don't have to keep going back, and I'm talking about salvation, and keep trying to go back and get saved. A lot of people do that. Many times in the South, I've seen this happen. You don't see it much here. Of course, you don't see movement like you do in the South, and that's just the way they do things, I guess. But you'll see somebody come every week and get saved, the same person, because they never settle it. And that's why that happens, is I think, is because maybe they're saved, and if they're not in the Word of God, they're not confirming that salvation and proving God. When we're in the Word of God and we're proving God, we know, because He's going to reveal it to us. He's going to show it to us over and over and over again. And I think a lot of people go away, they put their faith, or they think they put their faith, I don't know which it is, in Christ, and they're never discipled, not even on their own self, looking for the things of God. And a lot of the way they teach you in the South, just say this prayer and you can go to heaven. I remember a guy that came to our church, and he was one of these guys, the big soul winner. He's a pretty big guy too. But what he would do is he'd go out to the door, and he was telling us and teaching us how to soul win. You knock on a door, and someone comes to it, and they open the door. And you sit there and you start talking and conversing with them, and you start trying to help them, encourage them, he says. And something's going on in the house, and this person says, well, I don't have time for this. I got to do something else. He says, stick your foot in the door. That way they can't close the door. And then you keep conversing with them, and you try to get them to say a prayer. Listen, are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. They want to go back to whatever they're sinning or doing. Just leave me alone. And yes, they know they're a sinner. And he'll just say those and share some verses with them. Says, now say this prayer. And in his heart and mind, he thinks that person's going to heaven. And what he did was, these people just basically brushed him off. They said what he wanted them to say and said, get out of my face. There was nothing, there was no conviction there. There was nothing there. It was just, it's a mentality of soul winning that has permeated with Hiles Anderson, really, is one of those big colleges that teach that. There are others as well. So here we see in verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So the hardness of their heart and their willingness not to repent, they're stubborn. They don't want to submit to God. Maybe they don't want to change their lifestyle. Anybody ever heard someone say, well, Man, if you go to church, and that's kind of the way they equate it, you go to church, well, you got to do this and this and this and all these other things. And they see the outward appearance of things, but they really don't understand the relationship with God. They don't understand that there is something there that's different. It's not just about going to a place and listening to a preacher and hearing or singing the songs and, you know, and whatever goes with that, but it's a relationship. So a lot of people become bitter over the things of Christ. I've heard them say, well, I've got to be careful how you talk to people. Well, that's true. But if the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, I believe the Word of God can permeate any heart and can draw any person to Himself. It's not our job to be mean. It's our job to get the Word out. And there are a lot of ways to do that, wrong ways and right ways. But a lot of people become vindictive and judgmental through that. And because of this in their heart, they treasures up unto thyself wrath. They're bringing the wrath upon themselves. It's like my brother-in-law when he said to me, he told me this many years ago when I witnessed to him. But anyway, through his brother dying and the funeral, I took an opportunity and stopped and talked to him a little bit. And I just said, you know, I'm really concerned about you. You know, there's... Christianity is not what you think it is. It's a relationship with God. And of course, I shared the gospel with him. And he says, Brother Bruce, you know why I don't go to church? And I said, well, I knew what he's going to say. I heard it before. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. And I thought, he's right. I said, you're right. Absolutely right. But it's a personal relationship between you and God, not between you and those other people. That's important. And that's what happens when you, because of the stumbling block in his mind, which it really probably isn't at all, he just doesn't want to go. Because if he was drawn to it and really wanted to go, he would go, I think. He would go. But he doesn't. But he doesn't realize that he is building up this wrath upon himself. This treasure, if you will. It'll store up the condemnation. It'll be an inventory of hate, if you will. And it doesn't grow better, but it grows worse. Verse 7, he says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. And so he's turning to this fact in verse 6. He said, who will render every man according to his deeds. He's talking about this righteousness. The aspects of it. Paul is not saying that salvation is by works, but Paul is saying that God requires a perfect righteousness. That's what God requires. Do we ever think about that? God requires perfect righteousness. How does that come about? Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, perfect righteousness is given to us. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back. He's given that to us. That's who we are. That's why he can call us saints. That's why I like the old preacher's illustration years ago that I was listening to, and he said, when God looks down on the person who puts their faith and trust in Christ, he's looking down through the blood of Christ. And he sees a saint. Someone's been redeemed. When he looks down at someone who's lost, he doesn't see the blood of Christ. And he sees someone who's lost and damned. Not that he did that, but they did that to themselves. These people are trying to seek glory. They're trying to seek honor. They're trying to attain to immortality. They think it's going to give them eternal life. Verse 9 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And again, when you think about that worketh good, we need to be careful how he's trying to share that with us. What is the first work of God? I can't think of the reference right off. It's in John. Does anybody remember what Jesus said the first work of God was? Might have to go dig it out. I know what it is, but I can't quote it. Hmm. Well, I'll tell you, I haven't found it yet. But it's to believe on Jesus Christ. That is the first good work of God. Maybe I'll pass it. What is it? I'm sorry. Read it for us. Okay. So that is our first good work, if it's such a thing. It's not a work we do. It's the work that Christ has done for us, is by believing on Jesus Christ. And from there, James talks about that after the fact that there is going to be works in our lives. Those are the evidence that we have faith that Jesus saved us, is because we're willing to live for Him. But here he's telling us that it's not what we've done, but it's what God has done in our lives. It's the work of God that makes the difference. These people are moral people. They think they're good, and they're living a good life, and they look really good. And what he's talking about, and we have to understand this, I can't remember who mentioned this. I think it was Dr. Corallo. He calls this a nil class. Okay, this group of moral people, in the sense that the things they think they can do are good, but they're not. And Paul is writing to them, and he's talking about righteousness. He's talking about glory and honor and all these things, as though they would understand that. But yet, they don't understand that it only comes through Jesus Christ. And he's trying to help them to see that, because that is the important thing here, is that it's all about Jesus and not about us and our righteousness. Not about these folks who are really, in their own mind, are good. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus was sharing. He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus made it clear what he thought about the righteousness of the Pharisees, didn't he? Woe unto them, right? For sure. But these folks were continuously trying to do that which is right, trying to do those things. But yet they were orchestrating strife. They were being disobedient to all this. And they were going to have tribulation and anguish. He told us in 12, he said, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." Okay, so they didn't have the law to tell them what was right and wrong. What did they have? He's already told us that in chapter 1. That's right. They had a conscience to know what was right and wrong. And yet, they're without the law. They're still going to sin without the law, and they're going to die without the law because they won't turn to God. They've already rejected God and left that. He also tells them, speaking morally to the Jews, he said, I'm going to read 12 again. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And of course we know, as we've studied the law and looked at the Ten Commandments, and there are a lot more laws which really pertain to the Jews and not to us. But if you just read those Ten Commandments, the very first one we break. Everybody's broken the very first one. We've done that because God's not first in our life. And that's where we leave it. And you could go through the rest of it. But because of that, just as a Jew had the law and he knew the law, he couldn't be justified by the law because it told him he was a sinner and lost. It is me in this stand. I got my foot on it. I don't know if it's my foot slipping or something, but it's rubbing something. I don't know. I just caught that. Sorry. But he's just reminding these folks that they can't keep the law perfectly. And again, that's through Jesus Christ is the only way. Verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And again, he's stressing that point, this nil class, if you will, that if you could keep the law, you'd be great. You'd be in good shape. But Paul is writing, knowing that they can't keep it. And this is what this book's going to reveal to them as he continues moving on, that there's nobody that can keep it. There's no way we can do that which is right in God's eyes without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles are condemned because they have the light of conscience, we've mentioned. And the judgment is going to be by Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. We do that too. We excuse each other all the time. And I heard a message by Alton Bill. It wasn't a message. I think I read it in the newsletter. And it kind of got me thinking because I say it all the time, humanly speaking. But when you think that way, those are excuses. We know we do that humanly speaking. Or humanly speaking, that's the... But we don't want to do that, right? Don't we want to see what the standard is? It's not humanly speaking, it's God speaking. And so that's what he's saying. They excuse themselves. They make up, well, you know, I do that, so it's okay if you do that. And I understand. And we understand, yes. But just because we understand we're that way, sinners by nature, that doesn't mean we continue in that sin, continue excusing it. That's where the Spirit of God comes in to help us to change that. Yes, this is where I fail. I know I fail. I have knowledge, like we preached on Sunday. Now I have understanding that I fail in this area. And I want to apply wisdom to it. I'm going to confess it and get right with God. I'm not saying we don't understand each other, sure, but we don't make excuses. Verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And that day is coming. That our secrets, our things that we hide and stuff will all be judged. For us who are Christians, it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a good time if we're going to have to give answers for some things. But one thing for sure, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be with him if we know Christ is our Savior. And some people live in that realm. I got my ticket, that's all I need, and God doesn't care what I do. I think when we see Jesus, we'll change our mind about that. That attitude will not be the attitude that people will have up there with him. But it's easy to have. It's easy to say, is it really worth it? Should I really do these things? Should I really try to seek God and follow him? I mean, there's so many other things out there that I can be doing. And we can't we? The most important thing you can do is just trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. When you get a promotion, praise God. When something happens in your life, good or bad, praise God. The people around us need to know there is a God in heaven and we believe in him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. It will change people's lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Paul who writes these letters and has written them in the Spirit of God to help others. Father, they help us. They help us see ourselves and help us to realize that we're not righteous. You are. And our righteousness comes through you. And you are long-suffering. You are patient with us. You are good to us. And Father, help us to reciprocate that to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.